Everyone else, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I really do appreciate Brother Zach Mishahida working on that. Amen. Thank you so much. I think young people were going through withdrawals while you guys were not here. Amen. All right. A little bit. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. What we're going to teach on is unity holds us together. Unity holds us together. And we're going to go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And I want you to know that Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus, amen. To the church of Ephesus. And I don't know if you are aware or not, but Paul is imprisoned in Rome during this time. And I think I touched on this Thursday night. And can you imagine being, you know, house arrest nowadays would be a ankle bracelet, amen, with a little device there to show you where you're at, your location, your GPS. But Paul obviously didn't have that kind of ankle bracelet, amen. His ankle bracelet was chained next to a Roman guard, and that was the house arrest they were in before going to the prison. So here's Paul, while in prison in Rome, writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's explaining salvation, the doctrine of salvation, when you go through Ephesians 1 through 3, the chapters. But then he goes on to chapters 4 and 6, and then he's explaining to the people, listen, not only are you saved, right, because now you're a Christian, because of your identity, you identify in Christ, but now he's saying, look, now you live together as a church. And chapter 4 begins with a call to the believers to walk worthy of their calling. And you'll see that in verse 1. And then Paul lists an attitude. You say, Pastor, why would he list that attitude? Well, this attitude that he's listing is to protect their unity. And that's what I want to see real quick. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, say amen. Look at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In other words, he's begging them. He's calling them, right? He's pleading. Look what it says in verse 2. He's giving them the list. This list here is a list of attitudes of them understanding mentally so they can protect the unity of God. While he's in prison, he's thinking, hey, you still need to be united. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about my condition right now as I'm in prison. I know I might not know if I'm going to live or die, but I want you to stay united. Hey, remain faithful in God. You're Christians, but now this is how you're supposed to live as Christians together. And he said this, with a lowliness and meekness. Do you see the attitude? It says, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in what? In love. And then Paul, he's commanding, this is a command right here, the believers to what? To endeavor. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. That word endeavoring is basically diligently keeping, diligently guarding, preserving the unity. That's what endeavoring means here in this passage. Hey, work at protecting the unity in the church. Hey, diligently look for protecting in different ways on how to remain united as a church, as Christians. And he says that, he goes in the unity of the Spirit, right? And so then he goes, verse 4, there is one what? And one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one what? And Father, so one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you what? He's basically saying this unity that I'm talking about is not man-made. This unity that I'm talking about is a unity in the Spirit of God. And he's saying it is only produced by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But guess who's the one that's supposed to protect that? The believers. Let me ask you something. Are you protecting the unity in your home this morning? Are you protecting the unity in your marriage this morning? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit job, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's the source of unity. But my question to you is, are you endeavoring to protect it? Are you endeavoring to keep? Are you endeavoring to not just protect and keep, but to fight for that unity in your home? Are you allowing the news to drive a wedge in your home? Are you allowing social media to drive a wedge in your walk with God? Are you allowing the distractions at work to drive a wedge in our church? This is what Paul is talking about. Paul is listing the foundations of these attitudes. He's saying one hope, one God, one Father, right? One faith, one baptism. He's listing a list of attitudes of us to understand that these are the foundations of the body of Christ. As a church family, we have one body. We are a representation of who here in the White House area? Of Jesus. We proclaim that we're saved, right? So we should live in the White House areas as people that are what? Saved. Speaking about our what? Savior. As one Spirit. Who is the one that leads us to live a Christian life? Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God. It says of one hope. All of us have not died and gone to heaven yet. But all of us in here, hopefully, have made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And our hope one day should be the same, that when we die, who will save us? Jesus. That we are citizens of heaven, that we have a home in heaven. He said, of one Lord. Now, because we're not in heaven yet, we're still living here on earth. Who should be the only one to control our emotions? Who should be the only one that controls our thoughts? Who should be the only one that controls our behavior? Jesus. Well, Pastor, I want to do whatever I want to do. That's not going to create unity. See, God works a certain way. We think this is how God works, but what the Bible says is different. Amen? And none of us are perfect at it, are we? That's why we work at it. But we should never, ever, and this is why in our church we use the Bible, because I don't want our church to be the average church. I want our church to be the most educated, biblically educated church there is. Not because it's an award or a milestone, no. But because I don't ever want to face God and say, as a pastor, God, I didn't do my due diligence to teach them your word. I don't ever want God to say, Zeke, you didn't try your very best at explaining my word to a people that didn't understand old English, I guess. Amen. I never want God to say, you know what, Zeke, you let your people down. Why? You never taught on this verse. You never taught on this doctrine. You never taught on this passage. One thing that you're going to know about your pastor, I'm sincere. When I tell you that this is the word of God and I don't want to put my opinion into things. Now, I understand my experiences. I also understand my preconceived ideas of what sometimes I believe will sneak in here. But at the end of the day, what do I take you to? The word of God. What do I take you to? The reference. What do I take you to? The scriptures. Why? So you can do your due diligence. Don't put it on me and have your own walk with God. And discover if that is so, if it is true or not. That's why it's important for us to understand that there is one Lord. And what does His word say? That's how we should lead our lives. It says one faith. We don't have several faiths. We don't have a God of the harvest and a God of the weather and a God of the rain and a God of the sun and a God of the sowing. No, we have one God. And guess what? He's the God over all. Amen? It says one faith and one baptism. What is that one baptism that we have? It's a proclamation. It's us professing that we're saved and knowing that Jesus died for our sins. was buried because he was actually dead. Life left him. But also understanding that he resurrected one day because he is the source of life. And that source of life is what's going to resurrect us one day. One baptism. Amen? It's not another different baptism. It's not a baptism of sprinkling. It's not a baptism of sprinkling because Pastor spits a lot when he's preaching, amen, and a little, you know, saliva got on your forehead and then it dried and then you're like, oh, the Holy Spirit. No, that's not baptism, brother. It's about a dunking, amen, and I'm not talking about coffee. It's about, amen, what do you call it? Submerge, amen. You say, Pastor, what is the point? This is the point that Paul was trying to tell them, of one God, of one Father. The church is united because it shares one Savior. It's Jesus. All of that we just talked about, the foundation points to Jesus. Now go to Psalm with me, Psalm 133. If you're still with me, say amen. Psalm 133. In this psalm, you have to understand that the children of Israel, how many of you like history? Raise your hand. Okay. So you might know that this psalm is what they call a song of ascent, right? And these songs were songs that the children of Israel would sing in their pilgrimage to the temple. Why would they go to the temple? Well, there's different festivals, right? But they would mainly go to what? Do what? Sacrifices, right? They did worship. They would take these sacrifices year-round. They had several of them. But they would go. And the ascent to Jerusalem, because many don't understand, Jerusalem is actually on a high mountain, on an elevated elevated location, terrain. Everyone else is below. So when they're going up to Jerusalem to do these sacrifices, to do this worship, to do these festivals, they would sing these songs of ascent. And that's what Psalm 133 is. And I want you to see verse 1. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard of even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. What does oil represent? Soothing, right? What does it represent? It's slow. It takes its time. It's healing. It has factors, but it really represents the Holy Spirit of God. When you are anointed, it's that God has touched you for a service. It's not just because you're a special person. No. It's because He's special and His calling is special. You choose whether you want the invitation or not. That oil represents the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying here as they're going, he says, how good and how pleasant it is, right? For brethren to dwell together in unity. And he's trying to describe it. It's like the oil. But he's trying to describe it so you can understand it. But what the spiritual application is, listen, folks, if Victory Baptist Church is to ascend to God's purpose in our life, if we're to ascend as a church together in unity, we must have the oil of God in our life. We must have that fresh anointing of God. We must have that oil that Aaron used in his anointing. My friends, some of us right now, we go to work. We work long hours. We have marriages, long, great, great, great hours on that. Amen. But we have families. I'm trying to be facetious. We have families. We're invested in that. And then we have children. And what I'm afraid of is we don't understand as Christians, some of us come to church and we're running on fumes. We come to church, we're running on fumes. Let me ask you something. How long will your vehicle or motor pad or motor vehicle, whatever, last? Imagine if you were in an airplane and they forgot to fuel it up and they say, let's just run on fumes. Now we would say, man, that's tragic. Isn't it? That's tragic. Well, I mean, there's other words. But what I'm trying to explain is Christians, many of us spiritually are running on fumes. In our marriages, running on fumes. Listen, in our church, we have families running on fumes that their relationships are not led by the Holy Spirit because we haven't spent the time necessary to get the Spirit of God moving through us. I'm not trying to sound weird or spooky. What I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit that does that work that you and I can't do. That soothing. That slowness. When we're angry or you know, spouses, I'm not saying we get in fights or anything, but if we get in an argument and we disagree, that's the Holy Spirit that soothes things over. It's not us. I mean, I could come up with so many techniques and, you know, it doesn't mean it's going to work. You know what works? God. In our finances, when we're trying to stretch a dollar and trying to get maybe another career started or trying to get several sources of income because we're going to do whatever it takes for us to move ahead and put our families in a financial situation that's better. But it's the Holy Spirit that will soothe that thing over. Nah, Pastor, you're just crazy. Maybe. But I'm going to tell you why some of us struggle at faith. We live, and I know some people say I'm a dreamer. I get that. I embrace that. And sometimes I'm too optimistic that I miss the details. But I'm never going to allow someone's way of seeing things to blind me from the way God wants me to see things. I need to make sure I'm right with God. That's my point. And even though sometimes things might not make sense, like us moving to a White House from where we were, it didn't make sense. No job, no place to stay. And the reality was our family was at Huntington. Our kids, their family was in Huntington. We had just bought our dream home, 2-story, nice, beautiful home. We had just remodeled it the way Mama wanted it. Amen. Guess what? We had our company there, our business. We had our ministry. It didn't make sense to move here to a place where we didn't have family close by. We didn't know the area. We didn't have a church. We didn't have a people. All we knew, we didn't have no income, a place to stay. All we knew is God opened the opportunity, and even though it didn't make sense, it was going to take God to go with us. If I would have been the type of person, I'm like, well, this doesn't make sense. I don't have a job, so we can't go. That would have been the wrong move. If I would have listened, I love my wife. I love you. But if I would have listened to my wife when I said, hey, babe, I believe God wants me to pastor. No! I remember the tears. I'm like, oh, no, what happened? I mean, I thought she was going to be excited like me. She's like, no! She didn't scream like that. But I understood her worry and concern was, what are you talking about, man? Do you not see how God is blessing us? How in the world are you going to provide, fool? You know, she didn't say that, but in my mind, that's how it played out. And I'm like this. I'm going to act like I know the answer. God, right? And I didn't know. I'm like, man, I don't know. How is this going to work out? It had to take God. I had to be honest and say, you know, I really don't know. I've never done this before. But I know God's calling me. My friends, do you understand to keep the unity as a church and in your homes, we have to be the type of people that when we're ascending where God is leading us to as a church, God is ascending us to build, right? We need to still continue doing what's right. Be faithful. But that's going to take the Holy Spirit. It's not going to take our efforts. We're running on fumes if we're doing it on our power and our mindset and what we think. It's going to take God to be involved in our moving forward as Victory Baptist Church, as a man that's leading his family, sir, as a man that's leading his spouse, sir, ma'am, as a mother that's leading her family, guiding her family, ma'am, as a wife that's not leading, amen, influencing her husband, ma'am, amen. Listen, it's going to take God. You know what the Holy Spirit does? It soothes it over. It says here, if you're still with me, say amen. As the dew of Hermon. Man, you want to know where really Mountain Dew came from? Amen. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the what? Mountains. Amen, Mountain Dew. Of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Man, here David is celebrating the beauty of God's people living in harmony and unity. The psalm here is comparing unity again to the oil, but he's comparing it here to the dew of the Mount Hermon. What does that mean? What does the dew, what does the dew do? Amen? No. What does the dew accomplish when it lands on the mountain? If you don't have rain, right, what's going to happen to the herb? It's going to dry up. If there's no dew on the mountain, what's going to happen? It's going to dry up. So what is this? It's refreshing. It's refreshing. Some of us need some refreshment this morning, right? And I'm not talking about drinks, amen? But I'm talking about right now, not only are we running in fumes, right now we're so dry and our soul is cracking and our soul is breaking because we don't have that refreshment of God in our life, of the Word of God in our life, of the behavior that God expects for us or instructs us to do. David here is concluding that God commands his blessings where unity exists. That's what this is talking about. Well, let me ask you something. How can we invite God's presence, I guess, and God's blessing into our church by remaining what? United. Unity is what holds us together. My first point here, Brother Benjamin, I know you're sleeping. I mean, praying. But here, I want you to know that unity requires intentional effort. There's scripture there. I'm not going to be able to touch on all of them. But I want you to understand that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then it goes on to say, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Man, does unity happen by accident? Does unity in church happen automatically? Yes or no? I just picked out a couple of points here from Ephesians 13 and 14. I didn't read all of it, but the whole point of that is unity has to be intentional. It requires effort, my friends. What do you mean, Pastor? For your marriages to be united, it takes work. Amen? For your families to remain united, it takes work. For siblings to stop fighting, guess what? It takes work. We have to work at it. We have to work on the culture. We have to work on the church and make sure that our representation of our church or the first impression of our church when a visitor comes is united. Amen? It's not that the visitor should come into church and see chaos. The visitor from that enters into those doors should not see that our church people are fighting or that our church people don't trust in what the pastor is preaching from the Word of God. We should be united. Amen? They should not see the pastor criticizing the parishioners of the church. Amen? I don't do that, but I'm just trying to explain to you. That's what they should not see. We should be united. Understand, in order for that to happen, we must do it on purpose. We must be intentional. The Holy Spirit, yes, it creates the unity. But you know who maintains it? The believers. Do you believe? Man, God, he can't do the whole work. Man, listen, there's a difference between saying, hey, I'll help you, and doing this. Oh, man, I have to carry this with me. All right, because you're too lazy, bro. There's a big difference. As a believer, as a Christian, you have to do your part. Guess what God gave you? The Holy Spirit. Do your part. I don't know. I'm sorry for those of you that decorate this. Amen. Oh, I'm going to blame my back. But it's not the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting. It's not its job. It'll create the unity. You know what's my job? What's your job? To maintain it. To maintain it. You say, Pastor, you're not creating unity right now by moving that plant. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm sorry. Here's the thing. Many churches, though, it's so easy for us to get divided. Is it not? And you know what it's, you know what it's not about? It's not about theology. You know what it's about? A plant being moved. That's my, what do you call that? What is that called? Oh, thank you. I'm glad you guys watch shows. Amen. Is that a show, OCD? I'm being facetious. Amen. But you know the thing about it is, church splits or church dividing does not happen based on theology. You know what it happens on? It happens on things that hurt feelings that people do. It happens on pride. Sometimes it happens on misunderstandings, I'll say that. But if we are to be united because it holds us together, guess what we need to be? Humble. As a church, we should be the type of church that shows some humility. That's tough. Is it not? It's tough. Some of us don't even know what humility is. We think being quiet is humble or humility. No, you're just wise. Amen. You're holding your tongue. The Bible talks about that. Even a fool who holds, what is it? A fool that holds his peace. It's counted wise. I can consider him understanding too. Amen. But counted wise. So that's not humility. That's just wisdom, right? Think about a brick wall. And you think about it this way, right? A brick wall takes several what? Bricks, right? Tiers. But it takes several bricks. And mortar is what holds it together. What bonds these bricks, like the facade that we have there in front of our church, is the mortar, right, of that. Well, guess what? That structure is strong because of the mortar when it holds it together and bonds, right? For us, that mortar for unity is grace. Being humble enough to show somebody grace. Giving them something they don't deserve, undeserved merit. That's the mortar. You know what mortar is? What they showed me at college. Because when I went to college, I had to learn a lot of things that I didn't know about. And they needed to show me patience. And in order for us to build a bus route or a division there in ministry, in outreach ministry, a lot of those guys that could win many people to the Lord, amen, I think they would win some of the people to the Lord like crazy, amen. It's amazing. Now, some of them were won like 3 or 4 times too, amen. But the thing about that is what I had to do is humble myself and say, you know what? I don't care if this kid hasn't learned anything about life compared to what I have or had the experiences I've had. Like, they don't know and understand the streets like I do. So when I went to Chicago, I could connect with these kids. Cabrini Green, you know, where the gangster disciples were, I could connect with them. I could connect with the kids that were there in the projects, and we would have a bus route, just project kids. I could connect with them because that's what I grew up in. But you know what I couldn't connect with and understand? People in ministry, believers that build things and believers that learned how to witness to people and brought them down to the church and would see them get baptized and believers that would get there and have a Sunday school lesson and teach someone a doctrine from the Bible because I didn't know. You know what I had to realize? If I wanted to be a part of this outreach family, I had to humble myself, realize I didn't know anything. And what these kids, because some of them were younger than me, what these kids were telling me, even though they sometimes were didn't have the right delivery, what they were telling me, I had to suck it up and say, you know what? If this is what God's permitting in my life right now, I should take it as a lesson to learn. I might not like the way he's giving it to me or delivering it to me, but guess what? It's about him. It's not even about me. It's about, is he preaching the word of God, and am I understanding it and realizing, oh, I need to be patient with him too. The same way he's patient with me because I don't know how to do some of these things. That's called unity. That's called what holds unity together. Not just grace, but patience and quick to forgive. My friends, understand that without the mortar, that wall right there would collapse. The same way without patience, the same way without forgiveness, the same way without grace, our church would collapse. Now, the devil, just so you know, cannot destroy the church that loves each other. You know who the devil can destroy? The church that hates each other. He will try to divide the church. He will try to whisper in your ear. He will try to stir hurt feelings. He will try to get believers to refuse forgiveness and to offend people. He will use people that hold on to grudges. He will use people that hold on to bitterness to divide the church. But I will say this. If we love each other, guess what happens to the enemy? He loses his power. Because we're united. Hey, marriage, don't let anybody drive a wedge between you and your spouse. But pastor, these are my kids. I love them. I get it. But don't let anyone drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Amen. It has to be intentional. Here's the second point. Unity creates a powerful testimony. If you're wondering why I'm using music, it takes a united group of people to be in an orchestra. Okay, that's why I use that. But they all have different types of talents. You follow me? In the music. But when they come together, man, does it sound beautiful. Does it sound amazing to the point where it could be soothing to the soul? Right? I really enjoy when my wife plays with there and with the violin there alongside Miss Sierra there. And when they're in tune and they're together. Now, I don't know much about music, but I know how it makes me feel. I know how it sets my soul almost like a reset. Can I tell you? That's how the church should feel. When we're together and we're being constructive and we're being united, my friends, it creates a powerful testimony of what God has done in our lives. This community needs to see some marriages that have gone through it and came out on top. This community needs to see a bunch of people that have gone through it, are not perfect, but can I tell you something? They have stuck with the stuff, and they're still continuing, and they're still resilient. They might bend, but they won't break. Guess what? There's some people in the community need to see that. That's a powerful testimony. I wanted to read John chapter 13, verse 35. If you're there, I'm going to hurry. And then I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Or never mind. Brother Heath, can you read Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 47 through 47? I'm going to read John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye what? Love one what? How? Does the world, how does people in the White House community, how do the people in the greater Tyler area, how do people in the region of East Texas, how do they know whether you and I are disciples of Jesus? If we what? Come on now. I just read it, John. If we what? Love. Is that simple? Not if we love the world. We take this out of context, right? It's talking to believers. People that already accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of their soul, as the Lord of life. He's asking them, how in the world, someone that doesn't know about me, someone that doesn't care about me, someone that doesn't understand who I am, how will they know that you're my disciple? By the way you act, if you love each other, one another. You know what's sad? Sometimes, and I'm not going to say that in this church, but sometimes I've seen people in the world be kinder, more understanding, and have more character than people in church. Sometimes, I've seen it, where people in the world have more character, more discipline in their life than people in the actual church that should know better. What does Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 47 say, brother?
Thank you.
Man. Now I'm going to get a couple of things from there, but they all believed. And all that believed were what? Together. And then he goes on to say they not just believed, but they were what? Praising God. And you say, Pastor, what did that lead to? The Lord added to the church what? Come on now. The Lord added to the church what? Daily. How? Such as should be saved. That's how. Are we living in such a way that our testimony is so powerful that people in the world want to get saved? They want to accept your Jesus. Do your neighbors see that your type of behavior is Christ-like? Now remember, where does Christian terminology come from? The world. It was where at Antioch that they were first called what? Christians. It's not a, it's in the Bible, but that biblical term is not a Christian term. It's not something Jesus gave. This is something that the world saw and called those that are living a disciplined life, hey, you're a little Christ. Hey, you know what? Who you remind me of? That Jesus that passed away. You're like a Christian. You're a little version of Christ. The world gave it to you. Let me ask you something. When the world sees you, is that the same type of terminology they use when they see you? When you pay your bills? Do your checks bounce? Are they rubbery? Now, I don't know anybody's situation. But I'm asking, are you a person of integrity? Do they see your acts as acts of Christ? Can I tell you something? Unity creates a powerful testimony. When they say Victory Baptist Church, I pray, and this is why we look for opportunities to reach more people in our community. I want them to see the best of our church. Amen, don't you? I want them to see the best of our community at Victory Baptist Church. So when they're going around the families, they say, oh, wow, okay, they accept people and they love them. And this person, I see him at work or I see her at work. They're the hardest worker. Okay. I want them to be able to see when out in the community, when we're gathered together as Victory Baptist Church, amen, and we're bowling, amen, praise the Lord, I enjoyed it last time. Hey, you know what? These people have a large group, and they know how to behave. They know how to act, amen? They're not wilding out like they are in Houston, amen, praise the Lord, amen. We're going to pray for my city, amen, I don't know what happened, amen. Let's say something, okay, about that. Yeah, it's personal. Most of those people that are doing that were outsiders, visitors, and they don't understand. You do that around there, something's going to happen. But you just don't come to somebody's home and misbehave. You follow me? You just don't do that. But here's the thing. I don't want them to say, hey, you know, Victory Baptist Church, they go out in the crowd and they duked it out, they brawled out, and, you know, mamas were fighting, throwing bowling balls, amen. The men of the church, amen, they were like sliding through to the, you know, their bodies, throwing them to the bowling pins, amen, and they were just wild, amen. They have a bad testimony. No. I know I'm exaggerating, but you know what we should be said and should be said about our church is this. Man, those people exhibit and display a Christ-like attitude. You know what? Those people actually helped us. You know what? When they left this place, it was better. That's the kind of testimony we should have, right? It shouldn't be the kind of testimony when we go out there for opening ceremony, if you want to help out. Oh, they left trash everywhere. And listen, I am the pastor of the church, and I will, you know, save face or whatever, eat crow if I have to. But let's be a good representation of Jesus. Can we do that? Let's be a good testimony. Third point, I'm not gonna be able to finish everything, but unity releases God's blessings. Psalm 133:3 says, and for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's the last portion of that verse. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. It talks about if two of you shall agree on earth, it shall be done. You know, that passage there. But 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you. I like this because unity does invite the presence of God, and it does invite the blessings of God in our life. But this is why Satan will constantly and continuously attack church unity. This is why. Because division quenches the spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is saying that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you is a commandment. Why? Because it can divide the church. It can limit the effectiveness of God in our church. Can you imagine if you and I quench the Holy Spirit of God? We're commanded not to quench it, by the way. We're supposed to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and speak to each other, you know, in spiritual songs. Amen. But here's the truth. If you and I don't agree on something, can we agreeably disagree? Can we act like adults, act mature? You know why? Because a young person who loves the Lord, or maybe a young man who loves the Lord, or maybe a father who's struggling raising his children, or maybe a wife who's struggling guiding her home, or maybe in a marriage that's just not good. If they see us disagreeing and getting into an argument and a fuss and brawling, what it'll quench in them? The Spirit of God. This is what I'm saying. Can we actually have a good reputation? And can we be the type of people that release the blessings of God, that when they disagree, agree? Hey, I could work with that. They're actually acting mature. They don't both agree on the doctrine on that, and I don't know where I stand on it, but I could go to that church. I could be around those type of people. You know why? This is what happens. Some of us, and we're not condoning sin here, okay? But some of us get to that point and place where if it's not my way, it's the highway. What happened to grace? What happened to forgiveness? Again, we're not condoning sin. You know, there's a difference, okay? Where are those that condemn you, woman? Neither do I condemn you. Go and... I'm going to tell you, we don't sin, okay? And I'm not going to approve of your sin. But what I'm not going to do, I'm not going to act like a fool. What I'm not going to do is like the mob and try to destroy you. I'm going to give you a chance. I want to help you. I don't want to quench the Spirit of God. There's a difference. You follow me? There's a difference. Is sin sin? Yes or no? I mean, I know that's a dumb way of saying that. But is sin sin? Is it wrong? Is sin wrong? Yes. Because it's the trespass of, and I'm bringing this to a close, it's the trespass of the commandments of God. That creates division. It breaches our relationship with God. I am never, and please hear me out, okay? I don't wish this upon my family. I don't. But I'm going to use ourselves as an illustration. But like my son, Ezekiel, I love him to death. I love all my girls. I love Ezra too. But here's the thing. If Ezekiel... Never mind, I can't use that, man, because I don't even want to think like that. Amen. Here's the thing. If I had a coworker, I'm not going to say Ezekiel. If I had a coworker, amen, who has a same-sex partner. Yeah, you don't want me to use you for an illustration. So I'm not going to use my son on that illustration. No, Brother Mundo, amen, you're married. If they have a same-sex partner and they're about to go get married, it's a coworker. The Christian thing for me to do, I'm going to tell you what it is. Some of you are not going to like it. If they invited me, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no. I know it sounds mean. I'm not going to approve of wrong. The reason I was going to say my son, but I don't wish that on him, it's this. I'll love you, but I don't approve of your sin. I'm not going to that thing. Because it's not till death do you apart to live in sin. Now, we'll say, well, Pastor, they love each other, this and that. Okay, it's like saying, you know, somebody has a drug problem, and we know it's going to destroy them, and you know it's sin. It's equating to the same thing. Sin is sin. Sin is wrong. And if I'm not going to stand there and say, oh, okay, you're going to get high, it's okay. Come and get high in my house. I don't agree with it, but come and get high in my house. What? No. What are you talking about? Are you following the illustration here? Because I love you, but I'm not condoning your sin. I don't approve of your sin. You follow me? I don't. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because some of us are bringing division in our church, and we're choosing the way the world does things because we don't want to offend people. That's what truth does. I am not going to agree and approve of your sin. I accept you where you're at. Right? Like Jesus. I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. Now it's your choice. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. Go and sin no more. Pastor, why is that important? Unity releases God's blessing. I don't want to be cursed. I don't want to say, I approve of your sin, and now because of your wrongdoing, I'm going to be cursed. Does my wife deserve that? Do my children deserve that? No, neither do yours. Understand, we stand for what's right. And how do you know what's right from wrong? We get into the scripture and we get into the word of God, and it's that word of God that's soothing to our soul. It's sweet like honey, but it makes us strong as gold. It refines us, my friends. It teaches us what's right. It teaches us what's wrong. And when you and I can understand what unity truly is about and who's the one that holds us together, it'll unleash the blessings of God. Church, we cannot compromise on the foundations of the Bible. You and I, Victory Baptist Church, we cannot compromise on the standings of the doctrine of the Word of God. If God says stealing is sin, then guess what? I can't approve of that. I can't approve of you going to work and stealing from your company's time. Amen? I can't approve of you not paying your taxes. Amen? It's just part of it. You know what I can't approve of you? Stealing from the tithes and the offerings of God. Now, again, thank God I don't know who does what. But here's the thing. If you do that, I can't say, oh, yeah, you know what? You have my approval. I can't. Because I'm not trying to bring that curse into our church. I can't approve of you thinking that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves is just, oh, I show up to church. I can't approve of that. I can't say, oh, yeah, you're right. Assembling is what? Being put together, connecting. It's actually not just showing up. Get engaged, get attached. What's going on? Serve. Right? Amen? Think about that assorted vanity that you have for yourselves or whatever, I don't know, or any type of thing that is there in the box. Assembly required. If you don't assemble it, what are you going to have in that box? Just a bunch of stuff gathered. God's not telling us just to be a bunch of believers gathered. Assembly. Not forsake to what? Attached. To be a member one to another so we can function in this area of reaching the White House area and reaching the Greater Tyler area for God. If I just have gathered stuff, guess what? It doesn't work. Right? What does that mean? You must do something. Get attached. While you're here, do something. Can you pray? How many of us can pray for each other? Raise your hand. Does that take a lot? How many of you, while you're here listening to the preacher, can be engaged and thinking about the preaching and not fishing or the Final Four like I'm thinking? Amen? We all can. We all can. Assemble. We are here to not be collected, but to be connected. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord. The goal here today, Heavenly Father, is to protect the unity of our church. Here's my question I want to ask you this morning. Are you hurting the unity of our church? I want you to ask yourself, are you quick to forgive or are you quick to be offended? That's where you get your answer. Are you building up the church? Or are you tearing it down? I'm telling you, my friends, if we want Victory Baptist Church and our children, the next generation, to continue ascending to worshiping God, unity is the mortar that will hold our church together. Don't pit our kids against each other. Teach them to forgive. He said, man, Pastor, your kids are bad. Well, pray for me, amen? But teach them to grow and learn to give grace, as the piano plays. We need to teach our young people to love each other. We need to teach that differences are not bad. They're unique individuals that God has given us for a unique function, that when we work together, we're unstoppable. Embrace the difference. Embrace the different culture. Embrace the different income bracket. Embrace the different standing or status in the community. Who cares? Listen, God has brought us together. He is the common denominator. He is the mortar. So what if we don't think the same or sometimes agree? We are people of the like faith. We have the like God, the like hope, the same hope. And my friends, when God and Jesus puts people together, it's because he bonds us with his grace and his love. I pray that we would become a structure that's strong enough to shake this community with the gospel of Jesus. You say, Pastor, why not the world? Oh, and the world. But we must be strong here at home. This is a place of faith. Come and get to know Christ. Let's build on this unity for Victory Baptist Church. Amen. And our homes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your truth. And something I guess I left out, Lord, as an individual, I can be a reason why I can bring division to our church if I'm not united with you in my walk with you, in my relationship with you. And Lord, so I pray each and every one of us as individuals would take the time and the effort and invest a time where we can get alone with you, talk to you, pray to you, and you talk to us through your word. Please, Lord, help us. I know that your people, Lord, are starving, thirsting for your word. And I pray that you would please relinquish the blessings upon their life. Many of us don't have perfect families. That's not what you're looking for. You're trying to love us where we're at. And you just want to have that relationship with us. That's where unity starts. I pray that you continue to bless our church, continue to guide our church. And please be with the prayer requests, Lord, and those requests that are unspoken as well. Please, I know there are families that are not here. They're out of town, Lord. I pray you be with them and give them a hedge of protection. The Smiths, the Glossers, Lord. A couple of families just off the top of my head that I'm thinking about, Lord. Be with them, Lord. Bring them back home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, thank you for being here. We are going to show up. If you want to help out with the opening day ceremony there in White House baseball, please meet here with Brother Benjamin. And if you're interested with the teenagers, parents, if you want to go, or you have teenagers that want to go, or you want to know about the information, I'm going to take 5 minutes. I promise you, it'll be quick. But have your teenagers come up here as well. You are dismissed.